my sister in Nevada that's battled cancer, been through a lot. I had quoted her on different things. Sharon's been a Christian for years and just reminds me a lot of my mother and a lot of her characteristics and thoughts. And she sent me this week by email. And so I just took a picture of it. It's not crystal clear, but as you can see, it's a lighthouse on the edge of the ocean. Hopefully that looks a little bit like that. Lighthouses don't go running all over an island looking for boats to save. They just stand there shining. She said that statement inspired her, and when she sent it to me, it went along with very much with some brief things I want to say today. We had some extra music, and this was Kevin's last Sunday, and like to do that. That would be all right with me every week, actually. But I want to just share a few brief thoughts as we look ahead to 2015. Simple thoughts this morning having to do with being light and being salt. Of course, that comes from Matthew 5, 13 through 16, the whole thing of being light and salt. If you're interested in turning to that, it would be Matthew 5, those three verses in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. While you're turning to that, I want to read that again. Lighthouses don't go running all over an island looking for boats to save. They just stand there shining. Let's take a minute, pray, and ask God's guidance in our brief time remaining. Lord, thank you for the privilege of delivering your word, and may we do it with clarity, anointing, simplicity. I would ask this morning that you would guide my thoughts, help me to adjust anything I need to adjust. I'd ask that you would use every word said today, in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness," or I like actually the King James Version says, "if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Vince, this seems to have a little ring to it up there. I don't know if you can help me out there, if it's noticeable out there or not. Maybe that the monitor here is causing that. I'm not sure. Simple message this morning, a challenge in 2015 to be the light to your community, to be the light to your family. Many of you have uniquely different situations than what I have had in growing up. I am blessed in having three generations of Christians. My grandmother was a godly woman on the Robin side. My grandmother on the Beaverforden side, would you suspect that's German? My grandmother on the Beaverforden side, they came over from Germany, Clarence and Alma Beaverforden, my mother's parents. Neither grandfather was a Christian, but my grandmothers were Christian. Grandma Beaverforden died blind with glaucoma. That's why I have to have so many checks. Grandma Goldie was the one I've often quoted that said at 96, "God's still working on my attitude." They understood, knew the Lord, and understood Christian growth and had a Christian mother and father. And so I've had in many ways advantages, and to whom much is given, much is required, and I stand in awe of that requirement. For to whom much is given, the scripture says, much is required. And I have some say to me, "Boy, you're strict with yourself. Boy, you work at this thing. I hope so. But I need to." I've been given lots of things in the way of heritage. Some of you, that's not the case. You're the only Christian in your family. Some of you are blazing the trail. You're breaking generational sin. And I don't know why, but early this morning, I felt the Lord's thumb in my back kind of on that issue for some of you this morning. You're breaking generational sin. And so I'm going to go to a point that I had later in the message and just go with it now. The scripture says that a strand of three cords is not easily broken. There is something about three generations. I'm not sure what all that's about, but I do know in the scripture it says that you will reap your sin or righteousness to the third or fourth generation. Interesting that when God would speak to the young men in the Old Testament in the line of Abraham, he would say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have run through any number of names, but he would say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's something about three generations. A strand of three cords is not easily broken, it says in the scripture. There's something about three generations that's huge. I'm not using this as a cop-out or excuse, but I felt that God revealed to me a number of years ago the reason my sons had such a struggle. One of the reasons, now when you're a minister's son, you're in the limelight, and ministers are often strong-willed men that are leaders, and so your kids inherit all those genetics, so there's lots of things that would make young men have minds of their own. But I also felt that God spoke to me in younger years as I cried out in prayer often for my boys and said, this is the third generation because my dad broke the addictions curse, so to speak. Grandma Goldie Robbins was a godly woman, and that's the woman that said, God's still working on my attitude at 96. But Grandpa Robbins, Jesse Robbins, my grandfather, lived a desperate alcoholic's life. While drinking was very mean, Grandma would actually walk to revival services held in Fort Wayne, and Grandpa wouldn't give her the money. And hate to even say those things because the sins are forgiven and forgotten and by God. And I think sometimes just to create the intensity of the situation, there is an appropriate time to refer to those things. But I want to be careful there because Jesse Robbins, my grandfather, came to know God gloriously before he died. But I want to tell a little bit about that story, and didn't have any intention of doing that, but believe this is of God. My grandfather ignored the voice of God for years and years and years and turned a deaf ear to God's voice. Family prayed for him and prayed for him, and he drank and drank. He was a very talented man, very musically talented. He was in on the Fort Wayne Fire Department, and they had a band and went around and did concerts different places to represent the fire department and to take part in community activities, and Grandpa played three instruments at the same time. He had it fixed up to play drums with his feet. He played guitar and had a harmonica on a stand, would play all three at the same time. And it was pretty entertaining, my understanding. Very talented man, colorful guy with a lot of charisma and a lot of talent, but very strong-willed, very self-willed, and a horrible addiction to alcohol. And lots of sin went on in the family as a result. Do you know that sins are reaped to the second and third generations? He had sons, and my dad, Jack, was one of those sons. But Gerald and George and Charlie and Melba were also children in the family. And Gerald, the oldest son, I don't think that I've heard of anyone that was an outlaw like Gerald Robbins, my uncle. I've heard stories for hours over the years of people's lives, and I don't know that I've heard a story that tops the life of Gerald. He died a horrible death at 38 years old of cancer. But the 38 years that he lived, I don't know what score he was settling, but Gerald was a wild, crazy outlaw. Was wanted by the law over and over and over. Daddy would be at the table, and he said it wasn't uncommon police to come out front. Gerald had a place that he hid inside the wall where the wall rotated with a bookcase, and he would hide inside the wall. He said he knew of three or four times they searched the house while he was there. Was wanted for all kinds of things. Gerald had a big family, and it went through several wives, my first cousins, and they were all outlaws. My cousins, who took on a French-sounding name, sold real estate. Some of you have heard me tell that story. All over Florida. Actually, these guys were smart and outlaws at the same time. That's a bad combination. And they printed up deeds for property and actually invited people to come all the way to Florida and show them land. Sold land all over Florida he didn't own. And became a multimillionaire. Contacted my dad late in his life when he found he had cancer, and Daddy met with him. and hooked him up with a Christian attorney to try to help him get some help. I'm telling you, the background isn't colorful, but in that chain, my father, at 13 years old, by his mother, who walked to church because alcoholic grandpa was bitter and angry for some reason. We don't understand all of that. And daddy used to say she would take him by the earlobe and say, "Buddy, you're going to church. You ain't turning out like the rest of these hellions." Because he was the youngest. And daddy's told that story, and I've seen him do that. He said, she took me by the ear and said, "Boy, you're going to church." And he became a Christian in a revival service in Fort Wayne as a teenage boy. And that chain was broken. That chain was broken. I want to tell you that you might be the breaker of the chain in your family. I don't know where you are in all that process. But daddy became a Christian, and daddy was the light that shone very brightly and had some huge problems in his life up to that point. I said 13, was saved at 16. Had some huge problems in his life up to that point. Even following Come to the Lord, he's a very nice-looking man, a very talented man, and had some huge problems for which he sought deliverance, but came to be an incredible Christian and felt a call to the ministry as a young man and met a little German girl named Virginia Beaverford that was my mother. And God called him to the ministry, and they had seven children, of which I am one. My sons were the third generation. A cord of three strands not easily broken. And I believe that that some of the pressures my own sons have had have been a result of, if you can get three generations going for God, I don't fully understand it, but I know we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6. There's more going on than meets the eye. The prince and power of the air, Satan, is alive and working in the atmosphere around the earth. He's a prince and power, prince and power of the air, and he's the liar and the father of it. But I know when you can get three generations going that serve God, there's something generated there in the way of spiritual power that I don't fully understand. I don't know where you are in that lineup. I know my daddy broke the chain of men, Robin's men, in addictions and horrible moral problems. A history of that in the history of our family. Aggressive, successful men that had huge problems under the surface. But daddy broke, by God's grace, amazing grace, broke that chain and became a minister. And I need to tell you that he was then able in later years to lead my father to the Lord, or my grandfather to the Lord, his father. Jesse, my grandfather, had turned a deaf ear to God. Do you know that you can turn a deaf ear over and over and over and separate yourself and back away from the voice of God to where it's difficult to hear anymore? It isn't that God doesn't love you. It isn't that he isn't trying and that everything in the Bible isn't available to you. It's that you separate yourself. And I think it's important that we say that. As you continually reject the Lord and move away, you distance yourself and you can't hear the voice of God. Pastor Bishop used to say it this way. I believe it was Pastor Bishop who gave the example that I've quoted various times, that we often call, we get louder with our urgency. We'll say, "Kids, time for supper. Kids, time for supper. Hey, kids." He said God's voice is the opposite. The first time when we're fresh and open and receptive, the voice is very loud and the call to come to him is very loud. But as we distance ourselves and let the layers form over us, which happens with time, we do not hear his voice as clearly, and he's still pleading and calling, but we're deaf to that. And the thing that used to make us cry doesn't make us cry anymore, and we distance ourselves, and we become desensitized and calloused to the voice of God. And that happened with Grandpa Jess. Jess, my grandfather, came to my dad, who of course was his son, his youngest son, and said, "Jack, Gerald came to Christ before he died." That was the oldest boy. Even though he died a horrible death at 38, Gerald gave his heart to the Lord before he died. And I want to stop and put a parenthesis in here about Gerald. You talk about a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away and all things become new. And a while ago I referred to the heart change. Gerald's the foulest mouthed man Daddy said he'd ever seen or ever heard. Daddy grew up in a rough environment. He says the foulest mouthed man he'd ever seen in his life. He said, I've never seen anybody as repeatedly foul mouthed as Gerald. He accepted Jesus Christ in the last few months of his life before he died. He had cursed awful his entire life and he went into a coma. And the last 2 weeks of his life, he ran his mouth continually and never said a swear word. Dad, mom said it was unbelievable. He said the last 2 weeks of his life, he was out of his head and he just rambled the whole time. He said he never said a swear word. Interesting. Interesting. And I think, too, not to give that overemphasis for the changes happening in many ways, but I think, too, the family needed that from him to see that he was truly changed. And God works in interesting ways. But back to Grandpa Jess. Grandpa Jess came to my dad and he said, Jack, you know that I've been told I have a terminal disease and I'm not ready and God does not speak to me anymore. I don't hear God. I stand in the services where you hold revival meetings, Jack, and you preach and they sing just as I am. I feel nothing. I feel absolutely nothing. And Dad asked a circle of people to begin praying that Grandpa would hear the voice of the Lord again and that his heart would be open and that he could receive Jesus, because no man can come to God unless the Spirit draws him. It's through the drawing of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit and the invitation of the Holy Spirit that we open our heart to God. And they begin praying. And I remember being in revival services vaguely as a child. I was pretty young back then, but I vaguely remember Grandpa being in a service or two. And there was a service. I don't specifically remember this service, but I've heard Dad tell it over and over, where Grandpa was so desperate that when they sang the hymn at the end of the service and opened the altar, Grandpa actually got down on all fours and crawled to the altar asking God to speak to him. You know you need Jesus. And sometimes it takes a crisis in our life to make us realize it. You need him. And Grandpa knew he was in trouble and he wasn't hearing the voice of God, and he knew he had to have the drawing of God. He needed to feel conviction. Did you know that conviction's a good thing? You know what that is. And there's such an absence of it today, because I'm describing pretty close to what's happened in American society today. People, even at very young age, have calloused themselves. They've repeatedly ignored the voice of God to the point where they're calloused. And they're numb to things that they should be sensitive to. It's a valuable thing to feel conviction. Oh, Pastor, I don't like it. Sometimes when you guys are singing, I got this stern in my heart, and I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. No, that's a good thing. I feel this thing inside grinding away, and it's like, oh, mercy, I don't like this. I want to get out of here. No, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because that's God's voice tugging on you. And it brings you back to the reality of guilt about our sin and recognition of our need for a Savior. And Grandpa got to a point physically, knowing he was going to die, that he was so desperate that he actually crawled on all fours to the altar. And my dad told with tears of the day, I've heard him tell it over and over, when Grandpa opened his heart to the Lord and Grandpa Jess became a Christian, he died knowing the Lord. And I do remember him staying with us several days in the last days of his life. And he came to know the Lord. What a valuable thing. What a valuable thing to break the chain. Daddy served the Lord and continued to serve the Lord and follow the Lord even to the mission field in his older years, when many would have expected him just to relax and enjoy some things. He went to a third world country through his 60s, 70s, and even into late 70s, almost 80, serving in Haiti and being a light shining. Your family needs a light. My heart goes out to you, because I think we have a number of people in our congregation that you're the first in line. You're like my dad. You're breaking something. You're the first in line. You're breaking something. But there's great power in that. I've heard Mark Hardinger often say that he felt one of the reasons he had such a horrible struggle is because he was the first in line to break this generational sin in the Hardinger family. And I think there is definitely something to that. Maybe you're the light to your family. In 2015, I'm calling you this morning. as humbly as I know how, through the Spirit of the Lord, I'm calling you to stand firm and be a light in your family. They need it. I grew up in an era of church where it was all about witnessing and saving souls, and I think personally that I know I want to be careful here because I know some good's been done in those movements, but I also think there's a lot of people that got, so to speak, religion shoved down their throat, and that didn't work so good. And I think there was a lot of well-meaning people, so I want to be careful, but I personally think that in the 50s or in the 60s, 70s, and some of the 80s, the soul-winning movement, and a lot of that went across America where it was a lot of sales pitching about Christianity. I think that's even though I believe there are those who would give testimony and say they were saved in that manner, I personally think that there was a lot of people that even went the other way. And I believe that the key in the Christian life, we want to, and I'm walking a tight wire here, we want to verbally witness at an appropriate time. Understand what I'm saying. We need to verbally witness at an appropriate time. But a lighthouse doesn't go running all over the island looking for boats to save, but they stand there shining. And I think that some of you are the light in your family. And I want to encourage you in 2015 to remain solid. Remain solid. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let that light shine in such a way that they'll look on and say, that's what I need. That's what I need. I want you to be strengthened this morning in your faith to continue to be the light in your family. My mom's verse that she likes so well in regard to witnessing for the Lord is in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. I like that verse. Mom always said that was her witnessing verse. And that's interesting because my mom was a very aggressive, forward person. My mom was a very passionate for the Lord, very aggressive, forward person. I saw my mother going to a restaurant at 2:30 in the morning to a young woman that they had helped who was in an adulterous affair, and grab that girl by the arm and say, you can't do this. You can't do this. With tears. You can't do this. We care too much about you and your family. So my mother was not a backward person, but she used to say her favorite witnessing verse was 1 Peter 3:15 that I just read. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks to give you a reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. She used to say, let your light shine brightly and wait for them to ask. Let your light shine brightly and wait for them to ask, and they will. They will. I think the pressure sometimes is on that, you know, we need to go talk to this person, talk to that person. Sometimes we force things. And here again, I'm walking a tight wire. There's an appropriate time when the Spirit speaks to you, and you need to not be hesitant. And there's the time to verbally speak. But I think in this generation that's been sales pitched to death, and I've pastored through these generations, now 31 years in pastoring, I've seen in this past generation, I've seen what's been effective, what's turned people away. And I believe with the generation we have now who is skeptical, do you agree with that? The generation that we have now who is skeptical, I think the best thing you can do in your family and in your workplace is shine very, very brightly and maintain a solid relationship with the Lord. I want this ministry here, CMO, on the highway. God's put us on this main artery that connects Indianapolis and South Bend, Chicago. I want this ministry to be a place that is recognized as a beacon, as a buoy in the water, as it's the light that shines, that we're not insensitive or disrespectful to anyone, but we're the light that shines very clearly of what the truth is. Several years ago at Skinner Chapel, we had a young man who came to service. God reminded me of this a few weeks ago when he gave me the verse that the glory of this present ministry would be greater. As I was saying, Lord, there was a time you were moving, a year or two after my cancer, there was a visitation like I haven't seen for a while of God. I asked you, and God gave me that passage of scripture, and I shared it with the church leaders that said that the glory of the present will exceed the glory of the former. And I believe God is beginning to move again and draw people. But I want to tell you this example that happened one Sunday morning there at Skinner Chapel. I was coming from the office that was in the back at the time and going up front to speak and get ready to start the service. And the church was pretty full that morning, and there was someone there greeting at the back door, and a young man came in, kind of a rowdy young guy from our greater community. And I'll never forget this. I wish I'd had it on video just to save it. He walked into the double doors past the greeter, and when he walked in past the greeter, he went, "Whoa!" Just like that out loud. And he put both hands up, and the guy greeting looked at him and said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Whew, that feels different. I like it, but it's different. That hits you in the face." And somebody there asked him, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Oh, I felt something the minute I walked in this building, and I had tears come to my eyes as I just silently went on up to my office because I had asked God, Lord, may your spirit and may there be a unity among us." And that's a key. May there be a unity among us, and may the spirit be so obvious of the love of Christ and care that when a person walks in the door, they feel it in the atmosphere. And that young man, who's a very demonstrative guy, I know him. He's very demonstrative anyway. His reaction was when he walked in, he went, "Whoa!" He said, "That's different. I like it, but it's different." Take the pressure off. You're in a difficult family situation, some of you. Stand firm and bright as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. They need it badly. Consistently shining. Maybe you're the first in line like Jack, my dad, and you're breaking it. You got some rough water to hit. You're the one breaking the tide. But if you can get this thing going, you can change this and it can go another direction, and God will enable you to do that. I want this ministry to be a lighthouse that people sense the presence of the Lord. I read the verses, if the salt lose its savor. And that's actually the way it's spelled. I question the spelling of that. No spell check underlined it there. But that is the way it's spelled in the King James. So it must be the old English way. The dictionary says that's not right. But if the salt has lost its savor, are you salty? God calls us in a wishy-washy world to have conviction. We say, "Oh, that 20 wind chill factor, boy, that wind's got a bite to it, doesn't it?" Woo! You open the door. I took a horseback ride. It was 5 below 0, and I wore a face mask, but just a little bit of holes right here, trotting on that horse, mercy, did that wind have a bite to it. What does it mean to be salty if the salt has lost its savor? The warning in the last days, church, is that they'll become lukewarm. We want to be by this highway. We want to be a beacon that shines, that we're salty, that we are the light of the world. What's it mean to be salty? Conviction. Bite. That wind has a bite to it. What's that mean? Oh, it's got substance to it. It sets you back. There's something to that. Resolve. The three Hebrew children that I spoke of a few weeks ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when it was demanded that they bow to Baal, had strong resolve. No, we will not bow. Zeal, passion, fervency. Jesus, the gentle shepherd, do you remember this part? Jesus, the gentle shepherd, when he saw them buying and selling in the temple, went in and overthrew the tables and caused them all to leave. And then he quoted the scripture prophesied about him, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Such of a passion to see God's house be what it should be. Such a passion to see things be the way they should be. I think that's what my mother was feeling that night. She went into that restaurant. It wasn't about making a scene. It wasn't about being inappropriate. It was about a love for this couple that they had helped. And this woman was making a horrendous mistake that was going to destroy her family. And Mom went in right there with 12 of them all sitting and eating in the middle of the night on their break from the factory on third shift, and took this woman by the arm and said, "You can't do this." And actually took her out of the restaurant. Salty. That kind of passion is becoming extinct. And it expresses itself in different type personalities. I don't know that everybody's supposed to do it that way. I believe that we need to have that kind of passion. Jesus went so far as to say, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Are we salty? Salt has a huge influence. I forgot it in the hurrying this morning, getting ready to practice and various things, but I wanted to bring in a 16-ounce glass of water and have Bobby taste it, since Bobby's my visual aid person on the front row. And then just the tiny pinch of salt, the silent influence that at just a pinch of salt in a glass of water, I'm not talking about a grain or two, I'm talking about a good pinch of salt can actually gag you, it's too much. Salt has a silent influence. Some of you are the salt in your family. You are the light in your family. The devil wants to overwhelm you, make you discouraged. Look at the odds are all against you. God isn't about statistics. 450 prophets of Baal danced around in the challenge that Elijah had for hours and hours, and cut themselves with stones and called for their God to answer, waiting for no answer. And Elijah, 1 to 400, those aren't very good odds, went over and knelt down by the sacrifice and quietly said, "God, would you show them that you are the God of Israel?" And God sent down fire that consumed the sacrifice and licked the water up out of the trench all the way around. God isn't about statistics. I want to encourage you this morning to be a light in your family, to be a light in your workplace. In 2015, may your prayer be, may my prayer be, Lord, I want to be the light that you want me to be. A lighthouse doesn't run all over the island trying to save boats. A lighthouse just stands firm and shines. What constitutes a compelling light or salty salt? Don't be afraid. I'm not going to talk 10 minutes on each of these. First of all, saltiness. Already talked on that. Conviction, bite, resolve, zeal, passion, fervency. Pastor, how do I be a bright light? How do I be that in my family? You've described somewhat my situation this morning. How do I do that? First, keep your savor. And number six is the way you do that. Through daily refueling. It's through time with God, number six, daily refueling, that your conviction stays strong, your resolve stays strong, your zeal and passion are stirred, and your fervency increased. I encourage you in 2015, as I have numerous times, early in December, I started pushing this next year, spending your time with God daily. You with families, that's so critically important. To be the father, to be the mother you need to be in this generation with its perils and what we're facing and the meltdown in society and the pressure in the school system. Do you realize that society used to reinforce the scripture? I don't know if you realize what we're dealing with right now. You would teach a principle in the home of truth, scriptural truth, respect, obedience. You would teach a principle in the home. Kid would go to Boy Scouts, they'd reinforce it. Kid go to classroom, they'd reinforce it. And all the things functions in society would reinforce the principles of the home. Now you try to teach it in the home, and when they go off all these places, it's tearing down. Tell them it isn't true. We got odds to deal with. If you really think that through, that's a simple thing, but that's true. Society used to reinforce what you taught in the home. And you wanted your children involved in these various functions because it reinforced what you're already teaching at home. That's one thing I especially like about Haiti. As far as parenting and children and what they're taught, it's more like the 50s and 60s. There's discipline. There's respect is taught. That's melded down in America. To be the father and mother that you need to be, you got to take your time with God. That number six is key, daily refueling. And that is how you do number one. That's how you keep your savor. Pastor, how do I stay enthused? How do I stay with fervency? It's through time with God that He'll impart that to you. Quickly, as I highlight these, you might jot them down. I'll leave them up when the service is over. But what constitutes a bright, compelling light or salty salt? Savor that I've already described. Consistent obedience. Being faithful. Consistent obedience. Hourly choosing to obey. You don't need to try to, I've written here, you don't need to announce it to everybody. You don't need to try to sell your beliefs to everybody. Live it. Let the light shine. Live it. Be consistently faithful and obedient. Obedience and faithfulness are powerful things. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I get the feeling many times watching in our church world today that faithfulness doesn't matter. Consistent obedience doesn't matter. But it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous woman that availeth much. As I seek to be faithful, as I seek to honor God, my prayers become more and more effective and powerful. Unconditional love. Unconditional love for those around us. Don't need to campaign it. Don't need to try to sell it. A lighthouse doesn't run all over the island trying to save boats. It stays consistent as a light. And time with God, consistent obedience, unconditional love will shine more to attract than anything else. Realness. Being real, being ready to back up, being willing to admit when we make a mistake, being willing to go back to our family when we've dropped the ball, when we've handled something wrong. I had a situation a number of years ago when I worked at Kroger's that I think probably accomplished more in witnessing to my manager than anything else. And at the time, it looked like a huge failure to me. But I had a store manager, some of you might have known him, Dan Oldenkamp. That's who it was. I think he's in Indianapolis now with a different company. About my age. I had worked for Jack Sheehan. Jack Sheehan was like a father figure. Dan was my age. And to be honest with you, I didn't identify it immediately, but I didn't like working for Dan. I felt like I knew as much as Dan did. Dan came to our store from Indianapolis, and I'd learned quite a bit in working for the company, and I didn't probably, but I thought I did. I thought at the time I was a Christian. I let it be known to Dan I was a Christian. Would in my various ways try to witness to Dan. Looking back, I don't know that he was too impressed. But I remember being at a church service on a Sunday morning, and my dad was preaching, actually. He was home from Haiti, and he was preaching. And I was in the back of the church there to hear my dad preach. And God spoke to my heart, and I felt that conviction that I described to you a little bit ago. And I knew that God was speaking to me. And Dad was talking about as Christians being in submission to authority and the type of light we need to be, and that often our lifestyle assassinates our witness. And we can say all the right things, but are we in submission to the Lord? And I felt like God just pinned me to the wall and said, you need to be in submission to your manager. And please don't misunderstand, I know some people are difficult to work for. Some of you are in situations where you have people who are difficult to work for. I understand that. But I had an issue. I had no problem being very respectful of Jack Sheehan. Jack Sheehan was an older man, was kind of like a father to all of us, but Dan I didn't like. Did not like Dan. God spoke to me, and I went to the altar that Sunday. And you know that ain't all bad thing either. We become as a child, we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven, we humble ourselves. I came to the altar, and I asked God to forgive me for the attitude I'd had toward Dan. And I was always challenging him on things. At the same time, witnessing to him, and he knew I did some speaking in churches, was going around speaking at churches part of the time, not all the time, at that time in my life. And I went to the altar and I asked God to forgive me for the attitude I'd had. And the next morning, I asked Dan if I could talk to him. I'll never forget this. We're talking about realness. And I went to the top of the office stairs behind the deli in the old store where it used to be. It's not where it is now. Beef O'Brady's is there now and some other places. That's where the store was, last one I worked at. And I went up to Dan's office, and I remember going up there, and I said, Dan, I want to talk to you for a minute. And he just pulled his chair back, just turned and looked at me, kind of like, what's this about? And I sat down, and the other chair had wheels, and I rolled it over to him. I rolled up so close, we about touched knees. And I remember I looked at him, I said, Dan, I profess to be a Christian. He kind of didn't really smirk, but he kind of said, yeah, I know that. And I said, but I haven't been much of one. That got his attention. You know why? Because he'd seen that. I said, I haven't been much of one. I said, I was in a church service yesterday. I didn't know what he thought of any of that. It didn't matter. I said, I was in a church service yesterday. And the minister talked on being submission to authority. And I realized that I have an issue with you in being submission ever since you've come here. And I don't like working for you. Well, that broke something. He said, I've noticed that. And I said, I want to tell you here now that I went yesterday and asked God to forgive me for that attitude. And I said, from now on, it's going to change. And from now on, I'll run my department and be over what I'm supposed to. But when it comes to you and I and you tell me something you want changed, it'll be done. And I smiled at him. And he just looked at me like, I don't believe this. And I almost cried. And I think he could have. And he just said, thank you, Tom. And I got up and walked out of there. Do I need to tell you? Then when I walked down those steps, I had a joy like I can't put into words because I knew I was being real. Being a Christian isn't being perfect. It's being real. And that's what the world wants. Don't misunderstand this or this could sound arrogant. That day when I went to him is the best witnessing I ever did. From that day on, he and I became friends. He took a ball team at the Y, basketball team, asked me to be assistant coach, and he was head coach, and we coached a team together, and our kids were on. And we became good friends. Oh, boy, I thought I was witnessing before I'd gone to church, tell him thoughts I had. Lord, get up in the morning, pray. You know, give me something to say to Dan. But he knew my spirit wasn't right. And when that was broken within me, and I was real with him, it softened his heart because that's what the world wants to see. They want you to be real. None of us are perfect. Some of us as adult fathers, and I think I said something about this on the Sunday I spoke in message Father Wound, but some of us as adult fathers need to go back and get down on one knee in front of our adult son or daughter and say, I wish I had another shot at raising you. I didn't handle some things right. You remember this incident? Oh, Dad, you don't need to say, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Dad, you don't know. I know you were going through a lot. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. I feel like I dropped a ball as a father. You're going to get more witness and accomplished through that than anything you can come up with. You can take all the soul-winning classes in the world on how to lead people to Christ. But if you'll back up in this world of pride and say, I am wrong, And I said last Sunday at Eric Missy's wedding, I said that I said the three life-saving words, I am wrong. Some people just can't cough them up. But if you'll do that and say, I've been wrong. And maybe you've been right on some things, but your attitude was lousy. Don't let that scare you. I've been there too. Maybe you've been right. Daddy used to lean over the pulpit and say, people say, I know I'm right. But were you righteous, he would say, in your attitude? Well, I was right. But were you righteous in your attitude? Oh, God wants us to be kind and have resolve, but to kindly stand our ground. And maybe there's a situation where, as far as the right and wrong of it, if you stack it up and take it to court in your mind, you were right. But were you righteous about it? Or was your spirit arrogant? And what? I don't know how this may apply to everyone, and I've said a whole bunch of stuff this morning, didn't plan to say it. But I do believe that lighthouse example is right on. Lighthouses don't go running all over the island looking for boats to save. They just stand there shining. And there's some ways that you can shine that God will use you tremendously. Consistent obedience, faithfulness, hour by hour choosing to follow Him, unconditional love toward the world that's falling into the pit around you, realness. And that's what it's talking about here in Matthew when it says, let your light so shine. So shine. Shine in what way? Let your light shine in this manner. This is how to let it shine. Daily obedience. Unconditional love. To wayward children. Unconditional love. I've been there. I have times I didn't have a clue what to do. Now, I'm not talking about when you're under your roof. That's another issue. There's things you've got to draw lines on when it's under your roof. You have accountability for your home. If you're the priest of the home, you're the father, there's some things you have to do, and you've got to have tough love at times. So I'm not talking about necessarily when they're under your roof. Because I think there's another, we still have the love of Christ in our heart, obviously. That's the core of things. But there's a time to say this is how it has to be, and that has to be. I used to say to my little boys when they were little, I'd say, I have a father over me just like you have a father over you. I'm your father. I have a father. I have to honor him. I can't let you do this. I'll give an account for this. I can't let you do this. I have to give an account too. But that's humbling yourself. That's showing that I have someone over you. You're modeling submission. I used to explain it that way to the boys. I have to correct you. You have to have punishment. Do you understand why? I'll receive punishment if I don't honor what God has said. And then you have to honor what I said. It's how you learn. And that's critically important. Let your light so shine. Let your light shine in this manner. I want to have realness, unconditional love, consistent obedience. And I need to close. I'm going to mention number 5 just briefly, how we weather storms. I think that's huge. How we weather storms. I've preached hundreds of sermons in my life to hundreds of people. And I've preached as little as 5 or 6 to 5,000. But I don't think I was ever watched like I was when I was diagnosed with cancer. I don't think I was ever watched as when our house burned down. The lighthouse weathers out the storm. He not run around preaching to boats. But he's shining through the cloudy night. My prayer is, Lord, help me to weather the storms in a way that'll draw people in and say, this is a real deal, man. This is a real deal. I saw that person go through an ugly divorce. I saw that wasn't their making. I saw that person go through. They know the Lord. They have to know the Lord. I saw them back up. I saw them say they're sorry. I don't think they were wrong. I saw them choose to be righteous and not just worry about being right. I want to weather storms. Forgive me, some of you that have been with me that have heard a few of my stories, but I think of stories that I know will convey. We came up the lane on our motorcycle, coming back from a trip. Just finished cancer treatment April of 06. Got feeling a little better strength for the summer and decided to take a bike trip. Went away with some couples that we love and came back, got a call before we got to the house, that the house is on fire. I'm thinking, oh my goodness gracious, the year of cancer, near death, our house is on fire. It's okay. It's okay. And I remember saying that, Lord, it's okay. It's all yours anyway. It's okay. But I just felt overwhelmed. The youth group was all out, about 20 kids to the house. 15 or 20, I don't know, I didn't count them. They was out there riding horses. And they were all standing out by the barn. The fire department was there. And they were spraying water on the house, trying to get the house out. And as we came up the lane on the motorcycle, just as clear as anything, Pam was on that back of the motorcycle with me as I came up the lane. God just clear as anything. He said, I'm trusting you to model to a group of young people how a Christian man responds when his everything he's got is burning up. And I remember coming up over the hill of the drive, shutting that bike down, rolling over in the grass and saying, Lord, don't let me fail the test. Don't let me fail the test. And he came in with grace. I'm an emotional guy. I'm the type of guy that probably should be going, ah! But I remember leaning up against the tree and the fire chief from Macy, I can't think of his name right now, but the fire chief from Macy, he came over to me and he said, you all right? And I said, yeah, I think. He said, you sure? Are you in shock? I said, I don't think so. He said, well, I don't want you to misunderstand, but he said, you're just about the calmest homeowner I've ever seen. Tears came to my eyes, and I reached up and put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, sir, I've been through near death of two of my sons. My mother died in my arms, and I nearly died with cancer last year, and there's nobody in that house. It'll be all right. And he smiled, and he hugged me. He said, I had cancer a while back. He and I ended up making friends through that. I want to weather the storms. That ain't about me. Oh, our pastor, you get to heaven and find out how weak I am, it's going to scare you to death. You're going to say, we had this guy in charge? Pretty risky. You find out how weak I am, it's going to scare you to death. I'm telling you, we don't sing Amazing Grace for nothing. And if you look up to God and say, God, I want to weather this storm. When they told me I had leukemia at the level I did and that I probably wouldn't live the night and they couldn't believe I hadn't brain hemorrhaged, I'd like to tell you that I was Abraham, the man of faith. I looked up. You can be real in those situations. Did you know that? I looked up to the Lord and I said, Lord, this knocked me off my horse. I was not ready for this. Help. Help. SOS 911. Help. And God came in with incredible grace. And I probably had more peace on that night. They told me that if they didn't think I'd live the night, I probably had more peace that night than I've had in my life. It's about him. It's not about us. But I want to tell you, the world's looking on when you're weathering storms. And if you don't weather them, and you don't choose to take the grace of God, oh, I want to be one that is a light. Oh, he isn't calling us to run all over the island and save all the boats, but he is calling us to shine light. I'd ask you, in 2015... begin soul searching, Lord. Make me a pure light. Make me saltier. Make me saltier. Give me pure light. And I believe that is the desire of your heart. Let's stand together.